man. Boy, that's good. Well, if you have your Bible, turn back with me tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians. And chapter number 11. And verse number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse number 4. Second Corinthians 11:4. The scripture says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." And Father, I pray now that you'd anoint your holy word as it goes forth. In thy name I pray, Father. Amen. If you notice what the apostle directs your attention toward here in verse number 4, there's another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And of course, if you're the least bit conscious of the pop culture that you're living in right now, you'd have to say that there certainly is another Jesus, and there certainly is another spirit, and there certainly is another gospel being preached. And it's being preached on a regular basis from the pulpits in America and around the world. No more than 30, 40 years ago, people say, well, now, you know, how in the world are people going to receive the Antichrist? I mean, it's obvious that he is so opposed to the true Christ. Well, the thing is that what has happened in the last 30 to 40 years, the minds of the people have been conditioned to receive a new Christ. And when I preach like this, and a lot of people think, well, now, good night, preacher. Don't you think you're being a little hyper on this, a little over the end with it, over the edge with it? I mean, it's really not that bad, is it? It's worse than that. It's bad, folks. It's really bad. And the emerging church movement. Now, they no longer really call it that, because it was at the beginning, it was simply an amalgamation, a joining together, a confederacy, so to speak, of churches who had like minds, in that the scripture was no longer the final authority on anything, and that it was more about how you feel than the truth of the message, and that the Christ that is being presented in these churches is a different Christ. It's a fake Christ, a false Christ. But the people who are today so ignorant of the Bible, and it is true, they are, folks. People are ignorant of the Scripture. Once you get the populace that ignorant, you can preach anything to them. You can teach anything, and they'll buy it because they don't know any better. And most of them don't really read their Bibles, and they've got a proliferation of Bibles. It's unbelievable at how many are out there now. And so, you know, there's no agreement among anybody, among the people, about what truth is and what it isn't. Because they don't have a standard to go by to say, thus saith the Lord. And another one will say, well, my Bible doesn't say that. My Lord says this. And on it goes. Which is nothing but confusion. And the Bible, we know the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. This morning I mentioned two things to you. I mentioned that Dan Brown has become a multimillionaire by propagating a bunch of Gnostic garbage that showed up within the first couple hundred years after Christ. All he did was just re-spin it and repackage it and put it out to the masses, and the people lapped it up because they don't know the Bible. But he made a lot of money from it. And the idea was that Christ had married Mary Magdalene, and they had a bloodline that came from them. And it's called the Merovingian bloodline, which is in the kings of France and of Europe. And these are the people who have the Holy Grail and the Sword of Destiny and all of the other artifacts that are connected with Christ, who was here 2,000 years ago, thus showing that they are the true descendants of the Savior, and they have authority because of that. And on it goes, on and on and on it goes. So Dan Brown made a pile of money by printing that kind of stuff. But now, I told you about a man this morning whose name was Nicholas Novovich. Let me see if I get this thing correct. I want to make sure you got it right. Notovich. 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 He's a Russian. And in the 1800s, he made a trip to India, Tibet, and the area east there, around the Himalayas, in that area. on an excursion, on a tour, on a trip to try to find out more about the 18 silent years of the Lord Jesus Christ that are not recorded in the Bible. 18 years from the time of his bar mitzvah when he was 12 until he showed up at the Jordan River and John the Baptist baptized him. There's a period of silence in Scripture about those 18 years. So what do, preacher? Well, what you do, you simply take what the Bible speaks, let it speak. If it doesn't speak, it's okay. God knows where he was. I've never bothered me for a moment. And a long time ago, I read stories about how he went down into Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, he got some magical ability and he came back. And it was magic that he performed before the people. And this is why the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, to this day, teaches that Christ performed his miracles by magic. In other words, by the power of Satan. And therefore, what he did it by the power of Satan. And they teach in the Talmud that he was demon possessed, that he was the son of an illegitimate son of a Roman soldier, and that everything he did it by the power of witchcraft, and that he's in hell now. Some of the worst blasphemy you ever heard in your life. But this is one scenario, that during this period of time he went down into Egypt. But now this man, Notovich, this Russian, says that he talked to a lama, a Buddhist monk, Hindu monks. He talked to them and they took him to one of their monasteries. And there he questioned a lama through an interpreter who told him that they had an ancient document that essentially says that Jesus, the young Jesus, had come into that country to sit at the feet of the lamas, to sit at the feet of the holy wise men of Hinduism, of Buddhism, of Brahmanism, and he was learning all of the great secrets of the East. And you can see how that the occult world, and I'm trying my dead level best to get that over. I taught it in Sunday school week after week after week. The occult world does not deny the existence of Jesus Christ. Not at all. The occult world will tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ really lived. But here's what they're going to say. They're going to say that he was an ascended master who did what he did by the cosmic anointing that came upon him when he became the Christ. And that we can learn to do the same thing that he did, because essentially he's no different from any of the rest of us. That this is available for all of us. And this is why they say he's no different from any of the rest of us, which means that all of his claims to be, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father by me, was simply for the lower classes of the people who understood the Bible literally, that essentially the message of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, what to the real message of Christ is for the illuminated, for those who understand, those who have been initiated into the higher echelons of the spiritual wisdom and understanding of the sages and ages, that they are the ones who truly understand what Jesus is all about. And their message is as clear as it can be. For they are printing their material, their occult groups have flourished, and they're in your face today with this garbage day in and day out. That Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God that I believe in, God himself manifest in flesh, is not that at all. He's just another man like you that learned the secrets of Eastern mysticism, and he used those secrets to perform his so-called miracles 2,000 years ago, and that all of that is available to you today. And so therefore, it lowers Christianity down and elevates the occult world, and it elevates the New Age movement, and it elevates everything that is in competition with the truth of the Word of God. It raises them up and puts the truth down. Now, folks, I summarized a whole lot in just a few words to try to get you to understand. When the Dalai Lama comes into this country, he comes from Tibet or another Swaz Ranish, Mamikatika, Ugadugad, whatever he is. When they come into the country, you know, the Swamis, they call them. They have this great mystical religion, this mystical initiation, this understanding that we don't have. That's where they're coming from. They're coming from the position that you poor old ignorant Western European Americans in this country, when you pick up your Bible and you read it and take it literally, you're just a poor little old dunce. Amen. That you don't understand really. You really don't understand the great spiritual truths of the ages. And you'll never understand them as long as you believe the Bible literally. And this has been taught for 2,000 years by the Gnostics. They used what's called the allegorical method. It began that way. In other words, everything in the Bible has a literal meaning, but that's not the real truth. The real truth can be found in the allegorical interpretation. And only the way to really understand that is to be initiated, enlightened, and to be in touch with the Great Spirit. Now, folks, that's what's going on.
Yes, sir.
Can't you see how easily someone who believes that can get up in front of you and they can open up the Bible and they can begin to talk about the Scripture in a literal sense and make you think they believe it and they don't believe a word of it, but you're believing everything they say because you believe the Bible. Do you believe the Bible?
Amen.
Now, the Jews didn't help themselves. If I've taught this in Sunday school to you, they didn't help themselves by coming out with two Bibles. One was the Torah that was given to Moses at Sinai, that was written in stone. All right, you got that. That's the literal text. But the other is the oral tradition that was given at Sinai, that was built upon, for that oral tradition was being built upon, even at the time of Christ, it was still being built. It was still being accumulated. And this oral tradition takes precedent over the written Scripture. And if you get into anything like the Kabbalah, how many know what the Kabbalah is? And the Tree of Life, the Sephiroth, and all of that. If you ever get into this stuff, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Because these people are Jews, but the literal interpretation of the Bible is not for them. They have taken the oral tradition and they've elevated it with Gnosticism, Hinduism, and all the rest of that garbage until they've raised themselves up to a much higher level than you are. And if you really want to understand the spirit world and want to know what's going on, you don't go talk to some poor, ignorant, stupid Baptist preacher that believes the Bible literally. You got to find one of them and they can begin to interpret the great truths of eternity for you. That's what they are. Now, this preacher right here, if you've listened to me any period of time, you know that if I preach the Bible, I believe what I preach. And when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the two on the road to Emmaus, he didn't say, search the oral traditions. Did he? He said, search the Scriptures. And Paul said, Timothy, from a child thou hast known the oral traditions? No. He said, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And when the Lord Jesus Christ talked to the Pharisees, he said, he talked about the fact that, who was it in the belly of a whale? And he used his name, didn't he? He used it in the sense that Jonah was a real person. You see what I'm saying? Every reference the Lord Jesus Christ made to the Scripture, he made it to the Scripture in a literal sense. As if to say, what you got in your hand, you read what you've got in your hand, you can believe what you've got in your hand. You got the meaning God wanted you to have. That's the important thing about this. This is why he said, have you heard of Daniel the prophet? And he prophesied when standing in the holy place. The Lord Jesus Christ was referring to Daniel as a prophet. Did you know that the Graf Wellhausen bunch of higher German criticism of the 1800s that's being taught in the Bible colleges throughout the world is called the documentary hypothesis? Do you realize that when a young man goes off to a Bible college and he gets the liberal interpretation of Graf Wellhausen, the documentary hypothesis, that they're going to tell him that Daniel never existed? They're going to tell him that he was never a prophet. They're going to tell him it's a joke that a whale could swallow Jonah.
Amen.
They're going to take the Bible and they're going to dissect it. They're going to say, well, there must have been at least three, maybe four, maybe five people who wrote Genesis. It's why it's called the documentary hypothesis. It's fragmented. It's put together at a later date. and redacted, where they, at a later time, they come along and write about something that happened 500 years before. It really didn't happen, but they put it in there at a later time to make it look good. And so they created their own history, that Israel was never anything more than some local tribe over there in the mountains. They never had a real monarchy with a King David. He never existed. They were teaching that to young men when they go off to these Bible colleges, until it tell Dan.
Amen.
Just a few decades ago, the archaeologist unearthed a stone that said HaDavid HaMelech HaYisrael. David, the King of Israel. Boy, did that embarrass them. They said that Pontius Pilate never lived until they found a stone at Caesarea Maritima that had Pontius Pilate. They said the Hittite never lived until the archaeologists dug it up, and there was the Hittite written in stone. The Bible says if these kids don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. And they do. Don't ever worry about an archaeologist disproving your Bible. The archaeologist he's your friend. He's your friend. He's the fellow with a spade out here. He's your friend. They say that they have found chariots at the bottom of the Red Sea, the wheels on them buried in the mud. Does the Bible say anything about a bunch of chariots being covered up by water? Sure it does. Did you know that they're finding places around the Dead Sea now? And I just saw a documentary on this the other day. And I wish my memory was sharp enough to remember exactly what I saw, but it blew my mind. It was talking about how that there in the very stones, in the stone structure around the Dead Sea, you could see where that all of a sudden something had rained down from heaven. And you know what buckshot is? You know what buckshot is in a shotgun? Buckshot, it just flies out, not like a bullet, it just flies out like that. He said it looked like something had come down and buckshot had just shot all over the place. In other words, it had to be something coming, falling down, some hot like substance like fire and brimstone. And when it came down and it hit the earth, it just exploded out and filled the cavities around there, tiny holes everywhere. And the archaeologist said there's only one way that could happen. Because there are no mountains around there. There are no volcanoes around there. It's not like Vesuvius or something like that. There's only one way that these rocks could be full of all these little holes. How's that, preacher? God rained fire and brimstone from heaven. Don't ever fear the archaeologist. He's your friend. He's your friend. He's a good buddy. Because every time he goes out into the field, he'll find more to corroborate the scripture. Amen. 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 So, this fellow goes off to the east. And let me read what three scholars said about Notovitch. This is Nicholas Notovitch. He goes off to the east. He comes back, and as usual, you know, for various reasons, people get their name out in the public. They have different reasons. Some want money, some want fame, whatever. But here's what one, F. Max Müller, October 1894, a preeminent Orientalist Max Müller of Oxford University, who himself was an advocate of Eastern philosophy, therefore could not be accused of having a Christian bias, published a refutation, a refutation of Notovitch in the 19th century, a scholarly review, and of course all the material follows here. And I'm not going to read all of this, but he stood his ground and destroyed everything that Notovitch had to say about all of this that he had found. J. Archibald Douglas, professor at Government College in Agra, India, took a 3-month vacation from college and retraced Notovitch's steps at the Himis Monastery. This is where he's supposed to have gotten this information. He published an account of his journey, 19th century, June 1895, the bulk of which reproduced an interview with the chief lama of the monastery. Now listen carefully. The Lama said he had been chief Lama for 15 years. This is 1895. Which means he would have been the chief Lama during Notovitch's alleged visit. The Lama asserted that during these 15 years, no European. Apparently he had a broken leg. With a broken leg, had ever sought refuge at the monastery. In plain words, the big dog Lama at the monastery said, I don't know who you're talking about. There'd been nobody here. And he'd been there for 15 years. When asked if he was aware of any book in any Buddhist monastery in Tibet pertaining to the life of Issa, they called him Issa. That's what the Muslims call him. Issa. He said, quote, I have never heard of a manuscript which mentions the name of Issa, and it is my firm and honest belief that none such exist. I have inquired of our principal lamas and other monasteries of Tibet, and they are not acquainted with any books or manuscripts which mention the name of Issa. When portions of Notovitch's book were read to the lama, he responded, lies, lies, nothing but lies. It's remarkable, too, because the way they pick up on this, and I'll show you in just a second. Edgar J. Goodspeed, in his book, Notovitch's The Life of Saint Issa. How many of you have ever heard of the Lord Jesus Christ called Saint Jesus? That's lowering him. That's lowering. That's a diminutive. He's lowered when you call him saint. He's the Lord God Almighty who makes saints out of people. All right. And so, Goodspeed has this to say. Listen carefully. He said, it is worthwhile to call attention to the life of Saint Issa because its republication in New York in 1926, listen carefully, was hailed by the press as a new and important discovery. The press, the Fourth Estate, has always been against Christ. And anything they can drag up, it doesn't make any difference what it is. If it can tear down the orthodox faith in the Son of God, they're going to say, oh, this is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. This is so marvelous. This is some new something where we can look at these poor old ignorant, stupid Baptist preachers that believe the Bible and call them what they are, just plain old fools. And this is the way the press has worked. It's not new. This is 1926. They hailed it as a wonderful discovery. Is anything wonderful about it? Not if you're a Bible believer. But in any event, Goodspeed comments that the life of Saint Issa does not purport to have been deciphered and translated by a competent scholar. This is good. Listen carefully. The Lama read, the interpreter translated, and Notovitch took notes. He could evidently not control either the Lama or the interpreter to make sure of what the Tibetan manuscripts contained. And on it goes. So let me give you a summary of what all this means. It's very possible, if you'll remember, India was evangelized. When we read in tradition, read in history, we know that they carried the word of God. I think some say that Andrew went into India. He carried the scripture, carried the truth of Christ to this darkened land. And folks, it is dark in India. Believe me, if you've ever seen a documentary, you'll see these huge statues, one of their gods, everywhere you go. It's all over the place. It's terrible. But they carried the word of God. They heard about Issa in India. They heard about Issa, Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very easy to see how that they might have taken that. And some of these Buddhists and some of these lamas and some of these Hindus and all of that, they could have taken that and they could have spun it for their own purposes to create all of this mess that we're talking about and then feed it back to the gullible American public and the rest of the world. Amen. Bottom line, three scholars who went into depth to check into the authority of Christ going into India and Tibet all came up saying the same thing. There's not one shred of evidence whatsoever. Amen. That he was ever there. That's important. It's important. Amen. It's important to me. It's not that I don't that I believe anything they have to say, but I'm glad I know that because I may be challenged with that sometime, and you may be too, because you live in a generation today where everything's in your face. Amen. Have you ever lived in a generation where now everything's come out of hiding? They're right in your face with this stuff. Right. Yes, sir. All right, just a few days ago, I was sent the testimony of Jennifer Kass, K-A-S-S. This young lady will be with us the first week in June. Now, she's not coming down here to to teach her anything. She just says she wants to come and visit with us. But I listened to her testimony. I was very impressed with what she had to say. The reason I am is because she's only been saved now about a year, a little over a year. And I'm going to play an excerpt right here with this thing in just a few minutes of her testimony. I want you to hear it with her own words. What happened to her once she started coming out of the darkness into the light. Because I think this will help someone. And that's what I'm up here for. I'm going to help you. Everybody has the idea. You walk the aisle. You get on your knees. You pray your prayer. You get up and say, I'm a Christian now. Hallelujah. And everybody gets the idea that if you don't get up and turn around and tell everybody you're a Christian, you failed somebody. Let me tell you something. You fail yourself if you don't have a real faith in Christ. I'm not interested in whether your name goes on a board and whether we can go brag about how many got saved. My only concern is that you got the truth, digested the truth, and the truth got a hold of your heart. And sometimes, folks, sometimes God has got to reach way down into darkness to pull you out of it. Every person in this house tonight, you were saved right where you were. In plainer words, God didn't say, I want you to come out here and I'll meet you at such and such a place.
Amen, brother.
You know, I'll meet you on the mountain up here. I'll show you how to be saved. God doesn't say, I want you to quit what you're doing. I want you to straighten your life up. And then when you get your life straightened up to the point where I can communicate with you, then everything's going to be okay. No, no, no. That's religion.
Amen.
That's religion.
Amen.
Charlotte Elliott said it best. Just as I am. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. In other words, God saved you when you were a fornicator, where you were as a fornicator, how you were living as a fornicator. That's where he came to you. He came to you when you were a drunkard, where you were a drunkard. He came to you where you were a thief, where you were a liar, whatever you were. He met you there. But thanks be unto God tonight for his unspeakable gift. He doesn't leave you there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Now, I don't know if you've listened to this lady's testimony or not. And I'd advise you would. I'd recommend it. Highly recommend it. She's very articulate. She's got a very good vocabulary. And she has a way of expressing herself that really gets your attention. Here's what she says in her testimony. And then I'll play this part here. She believed that anybody who believed the Bible or Christians were either ignorant or unintelligent or needed a crutch or something to make them feel better. That's what she believed. Because of the way she was raised. She was raised in an atheistic Buddhist home. She did have a friend who was born again, a born again believer, but she chalked it up to naivete or ignorance. She did not respect it at all. Okay? She was raised in a home of atheistic Buddhism. Therefore, she has absolutely no foundation of faith in Christ, okay? There's no Christianity in her life. She doesn't have any Presbyterian or Episcopalian or Lutheran tendencies or, you know, affection. None. She did say that she had the force with her from a very early age, and that's a big deal. I don't have time to get into all that tonight, and I want to lay a foundation for that. What is that fourth force? That is the universal life force. Some people have more of it than others. This is why some of them are psychics, some of them mediums. I'm saying they say that.
Amen.
And this force, how many of you have ever seen Star Wars? I didn't see it. Don't care about seeing it. You know what happened? I used to watch Star Trek, and you wouldn't believe how I watched Star Trek. Captain Kirk watched them get beamed up and beamed here and beamed there. You wouldn't believe it. I mean, I really did. And flying off into space, warp one, warp two, warp three. They'll warp you all right, believe me. When God saved me in 1973, I never watched another Star Trek.
Amen.
I just lost interest in it completely. Completely lost interest in it. But anyway, Star Wars. They've got the Force in there. Yin and Yang, you remember, has a white side and a black side. All right, male, female, good, bad. And that's one of the basis of the occult world and of Hinduism. All right. She was on the white side. good. She had a tendency to want to do good things. She wanted to help people. She wanted to make the world a better place to live in. These are all noble things. But the problem is where you're coming from. You're not going to change the world. The only thing that's going to make this world better is the coming of Christ. But anyway, I want you to get an idea of her thinking and how she dealt with things like that. She was given Shambhala training in a series of contemplative workshops. This has to do with contemplative spirituality and with centering prayers and with drums and with what's that called in the cathedral over there of charts that's on the floor? Labyrinths and stuff like that. Okay, she was initiated into the New Age movement, told to empty her mind and to meditate on the cosmic spirit. She suddenly felt an enormous spiritual awakening, visions of angels and light. She believed in the universal life force energy. This is called universalism. So she had a real experience in the New Age movement. People have real experiences in the New Age movement. She also believed, now this is important, she also believed in Jesus, but the false Christ consciousness Jesus of the New Age. In other words, Christ is a separate entity to the man, Jesus, and he had a consciousness of this that came upon him. And they believe that Jesus was an avatar, or he was an ascended master, or he was some kind of a great guru. They believe that. If you tell them, I believe in Jesus, they'll say, oh, I do too. It's like the Muslim Jesus. You say, I believe in Jesus, the Muslims say, oh, I do too. But we're not talking about the same one. Amen. Not at all. Amen. She said that they were taught to be like him. They wanted to emulate him, but there was nothing about their relationship with him that had to do with him being a redeemer or a savior or one who forgave them for their sins. They wanted to follow him, live like him. That's exactly what they're preaching in the churches today. Amen. All you hear anymore is about Christ followers. Right. Now, you could be a born-again believer and not know any better than that. But this is all some churches are talking about. You need to be a Christ follower. You need to live like he lived. You need to follow him. Folks, you're never going to be born again until you receive the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Not following Christ, that doesn't get you saved. You are not saved by his life that he lived here on this earth. You are saved by the death he accomplished at the cross at Calvary. And folks, that is a big deal. There's a vast difference between the two. But anyway, she said that we were unaware of the spiritual forces opened by this meditation. She said, everything is spiritual, but everything spiritual is not good. And that's very true. Everything has a spirit attached to it. The New Age is all about how we are spiritually evolving out of the old book and end with the new enlightenment and higher consciousness, where it is all about self. There are more selfies taken today than there are photographs of anything else. Selfies. Selfies. Self. You know what that's called, don't you? Narcissism. Well, there are those who are spiritually narcissistic. Spiritual narcissism. We're in control of our spiritual destiny. We pick and choose what we believe. Cafeteria style. That's the New Age movement. There's nothing absolute about it. It's all relative. She began to piece together alarming things, though, that she saw in the New Age. Something began to open her eyes. Things didn't work, didn't match. She discovered that everything that she was believing in was taking her away from the true God and the Bible. She's coming to what we call an epiphany now. The lights are coming on. This is her approach to God. This is the beginning of her faith. Her faith begins when God begins to show her. You really do believe that? Do you see a problem here? What about over here? Is there an issue going on here? He's just beginning to put the light into her soul. He's drawing her. That's what drawing is about. This is why I want to emphasize. It's so important tonight. We have young people here at Temple. And it's so many times it's been preached this way. You've heard the gospel, glory to God, now you're convicted. Now let's get down here and let's get saved and get right with God. Sometimes you have a long path to go through, a journey, before you get to that point where you're ready to receive Him as your Savior. And that's where wisdom comes in, and that's where the power of the Holy Spirit comes in. I want to prepare you for this lady now. Last summer, she reached a tipping point, and she said a simple, wholehearted prayer. She reached the tipping point. In other words, she couldn't handle it anymore. Her world was crashing down. Okay? And here she is, a guru in the New Age movement. But something brought her to the point where she couldn't go on. And she said a simple prayer. Something prompted her to say a simple prayer. Now listen to this simple prayer. Dear God, if you are the true and living God and Jesus is your Son, show me clearly and plainly. If everybody in this country meant that and prayed a prayer like that, you'd see a change. She wanted to know the truth. Here's what she says now. She says, it wasn't more than 5 minutes before the words began to clearly come to her that said, I am. From every direction, she said. She said sometimes she would see it on a billboard. It would be on an Instagram or some other method that God would use to flood her soul constantly from every direction. I am. Now this dear lady doesn't know anything about I am that I am in the book of Exodus. When I go into Israel and they ask me who sent me, what will I tell them? You tell them that I am hath sent you. She's confirming with her testimony, completely unknown to her, what the Bible says. And the things that she says will blow your mind. Now listen to this lady speak. I recorded this. This is not a very good recording, but what I did was just take it off of the speakers. I played it this afternoon, and I'm going to play it for you. And I want you to hear what she says.
Was extreme, and I was more comfortable going directly to God. I didn't think the Bible was real or take it literally at that time. But God had started working on my heart, giving me a new heart and a new life. The experience has been supernatural, far beyond anything I experienced in New Age practices. It is of the Holy Spirit. It's inside me and not something I have to work for or do any practices or ritual to experience. It is just the true spirituality, something that keeps changing my life. Over the months, I noticed there was a gradual change in my mind, not just my heart, and Jesus was becoming more front and center. It takes time to trust Jesus and to let Him sanctify all the emotions and any parts of your life that may need it. I went from accepting parts of the Bible as truth to realizing this was the only place of truth to turn to, and I finally wanted the Word of God. I'd have to walk through the deception to so clearly see the adversary in order to actually come to the truth of God. The only reason I think I even got here is because God must have seen the genuineness of my heart. I had to get everything from experience, and then I had to ground it in the Word, in the Bible, and that takes time to get there. This is a year-long process I'm describing. This is a very lost and discouraging time. Like many of you, I've come out of a lot of deception, and hopefully I've helped some of you come into discernment yourselves. I've realized a gift I've been given now from God is spiritual discernment through the Holy Spirit after coming to faith in Jesus through repentance and the Word of God. The beginning of my repentance was an emotional roller coaster that I'll mention because some of you may have experienced this or you will. So at first there was joy and tears, and then there was relief and tears, and then there was gratitude and tears as I began to believe. And then deep heartbrokenness and pain as I experienced repentance. A deep sorrow and repentance. penitence for things I had done and who I had been without my faith. I found out only recently Scripture calls it godly sorrow. The pain is so deep. The sorrow is so deep when you realize your errors. And next came deep grief. Grief for the years in deception in the New Age. Grief for not knowing the true God my entire life until the age of 36. And crying the unfelt grief of the younger parts of me. I also felt betrayal and a bit of anger, but by now, after years of emotional release, I didn't have a lot of anger left in me. But the betrayal of the world and its deceptions and every one of its systems, even the spiritual, and then more grief as it all sank in over the weeks and months. Grief has a way of coming in waves.
Okay, now I want to break it down in some sections for you. Here's what she said. She said, at first I turned to God. From the light that he gave me, I turned to God. She said, but I was afraid to trust Jesus, probably because of what she'd been taught and what she believed. She needed to be introduced to the real Jesus. The only way that you'll ever come to Jesus is by the Father taking you to Jesus. Okay, now. Then she said, I didn't have a lot of faith in the Bible. But then it began to progress within me, how that the Bible became real to me and that Jesus became far more real in my life than he had been before. And then it started flooding my soul about what I had been and what I was. And she said, I had grief that caused me to repent. She used the word repent over and over and over again. And then she quoted 2 Corinthians. Didn't know it was in the Bible till she found it. And said, she quoted 2 Corinthians where it said, godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. She said, I have to come out of what I was in. God, essentially using my words, led me gently from where I was into saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that she received as her Savior and her Lord. Because when she talks about him now, the Lord Jesus Christ is everything. And oh, how she has repented and continues to repent. And I thought to myself, this crowd out here preaching this watered down, mushy, mushy, Mickey Mouse gospel that says there's no repentance involved in salvation. I'm telling you right now, once you ever get saved, your repentance just starts. You're going to do some powerful repenting. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in her heart. And my heart, your heart, all of our hearts. This woman is speaking as honestly as I know how to say it to anybody. Keep remembering where she came from. She didn't get saved in a church house. She wasn't saved in an evangelistic meeting. These are all fine things. She was saved by the work of God in her own heart that began to point out the problems with her New Age mysticism and the New Age world. And she came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you tonight think about what you just heard? How many of you has it crossed your mind? Well, wait a minute. Did she say that in a certain place that she got saved, or a certain time that she got saved? Or how many of you heard that? Pardon? It was gradual. Her faith in Christ was the work of the Holy Spirit by God the Father, who led her to the Son. She received the truth of God over the lie, and because of that, he led her to the Son. He will always lead you to the Son. There is no Savior outside of Christ. There is none. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is her Savior. Her Savior. And she continues to repent. And repent and repent. Down through the years, I've dealt with people over and over and over again and said, preacher, I don't know for sure if I got saved when I was 12 or I was 14 or I was in a Bible camp when I went to vacation Bible school or somewhere. But preacher, it bothers me because I'm not sure I got saved then. I'm just not sure. What happened? I believe in Jesus. I believe He's the Son of God. But I just don't know what's going on inside my heart. If I really believe or not. If I'm a real believer. It's not my place nor your place to give them assurance. That's where I differ with this crowd vehemently. That's not man's place. That's God's work. And He will give you that assurance that you need. He'll give it to you. Until you can stand and look at Him and say, Lord God, I know in whom I have believed. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that I believe in Him. And I know He's my Savior and my Lord. And you might not be able to pick an exact moment that that faith and that belief became real to you. But you can stand up in here in this house tonight and you can say, it is real. That He is my Savior. In my case, when I was sitting on a sofa and a deacon was sitting next to me, he opened the Bible, I prayed, he prayed, and I had my head bowed. And when I raised my head back up, I had changed. Amen. Right on the spot. Amen. Right then and right there. That was in 1973. And it's never changed since then. But some of you have been through the baptismal pool more than once. And you've been down to the altar more than once. And you're wondering tonight, am I really a believer? Do I really believe? Well, let me ask you, do you really believe? These things are written that you might believe. New Testament salvation is saving faith in Christ. That's what it is, folks. New Testament salvation is not a prayer. New Testament salvation is not certainly not joining a church, and it's certainly not a baptismal pool. Amen. New Testament salvation is faith in the Son of God. Amen. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Do you have Him? Do you have Him? Do you really believe? I'm not sure, preacher. Well, then do something about it. Do something about it. Maybe be as honest as this girl was and say, Lord, God, if you're there and Jesus is your Son, would you show me? Would you help me? I looked at a man one time about 25 years ago, sat over there, sat on that side. And he came back to the office all cocky and everything, talking about his soul. And I looked at him and I said, I'll tell you what, try this. I said, get down on your knees and say, ain't no God. Don't believe in God. There is no God. If there is a God, here I am. Show me. You know what he did? He did that. You know what happened to him? He changed. If you're such a strong atheist and agnostic, I double dog dare you to cry out to that Holy One who's able to answer and come to you. And He'll take your atheism and your agnosticism and He'll cast it as far as the east is from the west. And you'll have a holy God get a hold of your soul. And that's what people are afraid of. They're afraid of coming face to face with their Maker. They are. They want to hide behind a prayer, hide behind you, hide behind all this junk. Why don't you do it? For the first time in your life, get real and get honest with God and put Him on the spot.
Amen.
And see if He can answer from heaven. Yes, He can. Yes, He can. Yes, He can. He can answer. So I have no problem with this lady's salvation. What intrigues me is the way she came. The way she came to faith. And her boldness. You know it. She gave up all this guru stuff. 50,000 people, her income. Gave it all up. Turned her back on it. Just like that. Turned her back on it. And witnesses for Christ. Hallelujah. I hope you got something out of that tonight.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I hope you did. Amen. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
The Lord put it on my heart to say something tonight. First of all, we're looking for your internet ministry. We wouldn't be here if you didn't want to. And long story short, before I was saved, lost in the world, I was looking to governmental things because I knew something was right in the world. So the further I got,
That's right, brother. A lot of folks don't hear about that.
Satan, and then Jesus said, okay, well, I'm going to take you and look at this, and let me show you me. And everything that I went through, you could look at my internet thing where, you know, I can save pages. It went from occult world all the way down, last thing, people preaching online. And that's the truth. All of a sudden, I found myself a year and a half later watching all these people preaching. I said, something's going on here. I started getting convicted, and I told my wife, we need to go join a church. I need to be baptized. We need to be married. All this stuff started happening to me, and that's just how the Lord was to show me all these things in the world. And now I can look back in hindsight and say, oh, that was wrong with that. What's wrong with that? I see all the evilness that Satan has set up in the world.
Oh, yeah.
And he kind of took me through the same thing, the Holy Ghost. Not a saved man at this time, but just prayer. And because of my heart, wanting the truth.
Yes, that's the key.
The truth.
That's the key, though.
He's going to show you him.
You wanted the truth. That's right.
But it's only one way.
That's
and
right.
So he showed me, and then all of a sudden you see I'm saving all these preaching, and I've seen a few of your videos through all that stuff. I said, man, he's good, you know. And this before I even got in the church, I got saved. Well, lo and behold, me and my wife would show up to a Sunday service, and that's all it took. And then I talked to the pastor there, and I told him, I want to get baptized. I didn't know any difference. I just wanted to live for the Lord. I knew that he was God. You know, the Lord was God. It was here. It didn't sink here. I went up in that office, and I was a changed man at that day. I remember what I said, but when I left there, I was telling my wife, it's like the trees are greener today. I felt like a newborn baby. I never looked at anything. I'm witnessing the people at the job site now. That when she said that, I was about to end it. I thought you were going to get an argument with that guy. At this point, she said, the old you would have and pull out a track and start witnessing. There's something that changed in you.
Yes.
Yeah.
There is. There's something that changed in me that I don't understand. But I know he did it. You know what I mean? And it's through his blood and because he loved me.
Amen.
And loved me. That I could see it. That same kind of what you're saying that she went through, I wasn't that deep in it. But I went through it.
Right.
God
saves individuals, whatever he needs to do to get that individual. What you're doing tonight, though, you're ministering to your generation because of the way you lived, the way this generation's living. They relate to what you're saying, and they're going to listen to you because of what you said. You're witnessing to your generation. You've got
to
have airspeed. That's right. That's right, boy. All right. Hallelujah. Seed's been sown. Amen. And neither the one that sows it nor the one that waters it, nothing. We're nothing. It's God that gives the increase. Well, you did. That was good, though, what you said. You. Oh, yeah, 1 Corinthians. He can take you to 1 Corinthians.
He took me to 1 Corinthians.
Oh, yeah.
He said, you're the boss.
He told me that the trees look greener and the sky look bluer. He looked at me and he said, well, I guess you cut my hair.
He changed me.
Sure he did. All right. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Fire.
bad. Yeah. Yes, sir. Amen. 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 Hey, Linda's brother went home, Arden going. He had blood clot in one lung, blood clot in each leg. That's bad news. But they sent him home. And apparently he's the doctor's happy with his progress. So please keep praying for him. My wife's other oldest brother is Ray going. And he has pneumonia, and his heart's back out of rhythm, and he had to go to the emergency room, and he certainly needs prayer. So please pray for Ray Goin tonight. Lift him up before the Lord. Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right. Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right. All right. All right. Anybody else before we pray?
Yeah, pray for Avery, because her surgery is Wednesday morning.
Okay. All right. All right. Yes, sir. He is. I hate to hear that. Is he having, is his heart giving him trouble right now?
Well, no. He came through the surgery fine and the recovery fine. It's just, it's a minimal.
Okay. Pray for Tony, yeah. All right, pray for our brother. All right, anybody else? Yes, sir.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Maybe.
Oh, okay. All right. All right. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Yes, ma'am. Yes. All right. Amen. All right. Yes, sir. Okay. Yes. All right. Amen. Oh, yes. Tammy? Yeah. Yeah. They don't come any finer than Randy Bain. They don't come any better. All right, anybody else? Yes, sir. Yes, amen. 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 All right, anybody else before we pray? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir.
We're going to need some prayers at the end of this year about the plant where I work at. We're in the process of closing down. We're going to be open
door. Pray about that. Job's a big deal, yeah. All right. Yes, ma'am. Pray for you. We'll pray for you. We'll pray for you. The Bible says we have victory over Satan. Definitely. God gave us that victory. All right. Brother Brian Rowland, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord. Lord, we ask that you hear all the requests that's made, because you're the God that heals. And Father, we ask that you be with our pastor, Lord. We ask that you continue to fill him with the Holy Spirit. We ask that you continue to use him. Here in this church and here on the internet and wherever it may be.